It's a great privilege for me to sit back and receive the good word. Paul Rice had shared about a month ago or so, and he told me after service at one point, he goes, "Oh man, my part two would have gone great with your message that you gave today." And so it looks like we're going to be getting that together. And so let's thank God for our brother, a leader, deacon, Paul Rice.
Yeah? Doesn't sound amplified, but okay. Oh, yeah, I can hear myself. All right. Check one, check two. All right. Morning. Yeah, thanks for that welcome. I appreciate it. Got a message for you today. I don't think it'll be too long. Get you back home to your roasts. Anybody got a roast in the crock pot? We used to do that. Remember that? After church roasts? Yeah. We don't have a roast today, though. We've got leftover hamburgers and hot dogs waiting for us when we get home from the 4th of July. So I hope everybody had a good 4th of July. So, you know, we live in a free country, and so thank you, God, for that. And thank you to the people that have served to maintain that freedom. I appreciate that. And Pastor mentioned it, too. We have freedom in Christ. And so thank you, Jesus, for that freedom, too. Yeah. The title of the message is Out of Commission. And Mark 16, verse 15, this is Jesus speaking. He's speaking to his disciples, and he's speaking to us today, too, okay? So if you have ears, let them hear, right? And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." You know, it was interesting. When kind of preparing for this message, I was praying and asking God for an illustration that I could use. Like, I have lots of thoughts. I'm trying to make sense of this, all of these things that are coming in. And I'm like, I need, like, something to put it together to kind of make it streamlined so it makes sense. And so, Lord, please give me, like, an illustration, something that's real, that's relatable. And wouldn't you know, my car broke down. What? Like, dude, come on, isn't there like something else, you know? It's not my favorite because I don't like my car being broke down, but it's from the Lord. And also, it cost me a lot of money. Mechanics aren't cheap. And so I'm going to use it. I got to spit the money for this illustration. I better use it. But I want to just share like my experience. Like, so go into all the world. I don't know. Whenever you have car problems, do you get to go? You don't get to go very well. You're pretty restricted. And I was limited on my going because my car broke down. And I took it to the mechanic. I drive a Prius. And don't laugh. It was a good running car until it stopped running. But he said, "Your spark plugs are clogged up." And I thought, well, unclog them, you know. It doesn't work that way. If you don't know about spark plugs, you're in good company because I don't know much about them either. But so I looked it up. I'm like, okay, what is this thing that's causing my car to not run? And if you're a gearhead and you know a lot about cars, stick with me here. I might be butchering this. But essentially what I've learned is this little tiny device, it's about the size of a pocket knife. It provides a spark to the fuel. It kind of ignites it. And that's what propels the motor so that you can go. Okay, so a very important part, there's the spark. And I'm looking into it, and I kept reading words like ignition and explosion. I think there was combustion. And, like, it got my mind, I'm like, I started thinking about and was drawing attention to God's presence was revealed to the Israelites through fire. Think the pillar of fire. And when his presence was with them, he'd come in and dwell in the tabernacle. That's where they'd camp, okay? And then when he would lift up and move on, then they'd follow that pillar of fire wherever he went. So his presence was illustrated through fire, right? And then in the New Testament, we have at Pentecost, divided tongues of fire falling on the disciples. That was the Holy Spirit filling them. And so this idea of fire, okay? And a flame, and going, and not being able to go because my car's out of commission, literally. So those thoughts were kind of flowing and everything, right? And so I want to carry that idea through this, and this idea of maybe you can relate. So my next verse, and I'm going to read it here in a second, but maybe you can relate to this. As Christians, we have been given this great gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we have a flame, a fire in us. And at some points, we might feel like we have a pillar of fire, and it's roaring, and we're feeling like we're really going. But then there's other times where that pillar of fire maybe is diminishing and going out a little bit, and you're like, God, I don't feel you right now. I don't feel your presence. I feel like I'm slipping maybe a little bit. Where you at, right? Where's my flame? And so you're like my spark plugs. Maybe you're clogged up a little bit. And so it's my hope today that this message can, like my request to the mechanic, just unclog the spark plug. Let's unclog anything today that could be hindering or dampering or restricting the flow of the Holy Spirit through us, so that we can be obedient to Christ. This is a go into all the world. This is a commandment from Jesus. This is his instruction to us. It's a mission plan for the advancement of his kingdom. And as Christians, we hear that word, and we're like, yeah, okay, I hear you, but then the excuses start, because we're clogged up, and we're not actually doing this. We're not going into all the world and proclaiming the gospel to the whole creation. My last message was I shared a lot of personal experiences that I had with anxieties and personal fears, and how those kind of spiraled out of control and into panic attacks. This next verse, I'm using the New King James Version because they're using words that I think are very relatable, first of all to me, but I think maybe to a lot of people here, this idea of anxiety and depression. So I'm going to read this first part. This is Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. There's many causes of depression. The Bible doesn't talk about all of them, but here, this is Solomon's proverb and his wisdom, and he's highlighting one cause of depression, and that's an anxiety. And the last message is a lot about how fear can creep in, and it causes a separation from God. And we have two different paths or two different voices we can listen to. We can listen to the devil and his plans for our destruction, which leads to more misery and fear. Or we can listen to God and his word and rely on his truths in our lives and quite literally live in under his promises and step into the promised land, okay? You don't have to listen to the whole sermon before, but that's kind of this proverb was kind of the hinge point where I was kind of trying to fit everything into one message last time. So this is kind of the break-off point to it. I guess it's not really part two. You don't have to hear the other message to get this. But I felt myself slipping into a depression. And I don't want to talk too much about me, but depression is a very real thing. And whenever you're in a depression, you don't have a lot of go. I didn't have a lot of energy. In fact, I was sleeping a lot, but I didn't feel rested. I was always tired. It's like, how am I tired? I'm always sleeping. Like, that doesn't make any sense. Kind of moody, kind of on edge. I could eat like a dozen donuts in one setting. It was wild. Anyways, it's a very real thing. But the second part of this proverb is where I want to focus in at, okay? And Solomon says, a good word makes it glad. So anxiety can lead to depression, but a good word makes it glad. What's interesting is that he doesn't say where the word comes from. He doesn't say that if you are depressed, Paul, or if you can relate, that the word comes to you and cheers your heart. Or he doesn't specify if the word comes from you to cheer your heart. He doesn't specify. Which one is it? Well, I think it's both. And Pastor's message that you referenced where I was like, that would fit in really well. So the idea of when we are saved and we receive the Holy Spirit, we are blessed. But we're not just blessed for ourselves. We're blessed to be a blessing to other people. And have you ever been in like a group with people, or maybe an individual setting where you're sharing, kind of getting down to the real talk about how life's really going, how you're really doing, and they're struggling with something, you're struggling with something, and then you guys just start bouncing off scriptures off each other, and you're like, both of you or in the group is just like, wow, like, I'm saying this word to you, but it's for me too. Like, I feel my spirit's lifting myself. Or have you spoken a word to somebody and your spirits are lifted as well? And so if you're feeling like your spark plug is clogged here and you're just not going, okay, and you are not on commission with Jesus' commission to go proclaim the gospel to people, let's try to unclog things today. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, to fan the flame of the gift of God. And I hope today that we can do that, is maybe fan the flame. If you feel like your flame is maybe more of like a smoldering like charcoal or something and there's not much left there, it's still there. Let's fan it. Let's fan it. And if you're roaring and you're a pillar of fire and you're going, let's fan it too. I want to real quick, before we move on to really the bulk of this message, is this idea of proclaiming the gospel. And I underline gospel and I underline good word, and they're the same, okay? I underline them on purpose to draw attention to the good word. What's a better word than the gospel? It's the good news. It's literally the best news ever. And that good word, that gospel, Jesus, I think, is onto something there of is cheering your heart. It can bring joy. It is the best news ever. And I want to share the gospel with you. We've already heard it once with communion. And there was the second song that we sang was essentially the gospel message. It's probably one of my favorite songs that we sing here. I love it so much. But I want to share with you the gospel, so we're all clear on what it is that I'm talking about here. And I want to speak it forth selfishly because I want to cheer my own heart, but also for your sake as well, so that you may fan your flames as well. And I want to start way back at the beginning. God created a long time ago, in a far away. God created everything that we see. Okay, the sun, the moon, the stars. He created the earth. He filled it with plants and animals. And he created us. He created us in his image. And what that means is he gave us certain characteristic traits that he shares also. We are not God, but we have certain traits like him, like the ability to love and also free will. And this creation story is a story of love. And in a true love story, there has to be free will. Otherwise, it's forced and it's not real. And so God kind of lays out the terms for this love story, and he says, look, I am holy, and I can't be in the presence of things that are, he sets the terms of what's good and evil, and we would call that sin. He says, those things can't be in my presence because I'm holy. Like, think like wax going towards the sun, right? It's going to melt. If you are stained with sin, when you come into my presence, you're going to be burned up like that wax. And so he sets the terms and he says, look, I really love you and I want you to choose me. He gives us the free will to choose him. But he has his terms because he is holy. And so here's the bad news, is that we all have sinned. We are all stained with sin. And so the second song talked about this, how great the chasm. We can't get back to God because we have sinned and we are stained, right? That's the bad news. Here's the good news, is that God himself sent his son Jesus Christ, God and man together in Jesus Christ. He came and he lived a perfect life, sinless life. And you know how the sin keeps us separated. He says, you know what? I will take the separation for you on your behalf. I'll take your sins from you so you can be made holy and made right with God. And he lived that perfect life. Then he died on a cross. That's why we have this cross up here as a reminder of what Jesus did for us. He sacrificed himself, took that punishment and the separation from God on himself on our behalf so that we could be made right with God. And here's the even better news, that he rose back from from the grave after 3 days. And now he's seated on his throne and he is calling people to him, calling us to him and saying, look, if you accept this forgiveness of sin, this free gift of forgiveness, it is for you. You can be made right with God. Just receive the gift. Okay? It's this flip where Jesus takes the punishment on our behalf. Okay? And that's for everybody. So we have the gospel. We have a reason to share it. We have eternal consequences here to share with people. And yet, why aren't we sharing it more? Why don't we go and stand on a rooftop and declare it, right? Well, I want to take a look at a story in Exodus 3. It's Moses being called by God. God is putting Moses on commission to go into Egypt and speak to a Pharaoh who was enslaving the Israelites. They were enslaved to hard taskmasters, physical labor. They were enslaved. And God's telling Moses, go to the Pharaoh and say, hey, look, let my people go and lead them out of slavery and into the promised land. And that's just like what Jesus is telling us when he's saying, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. He's saying, go into a dark world to people that are enslaved and oppressed by sin and tell them, look, be free. There is forgiveness of sins. You can be made right with God. Come out of that slavery and that bondage and come back and be made right with God. And so I was reading through this and I started seeing these similarities of Moses and then like what my calling is, like to go and speak the gospel. And I'm like, oh, I'm Moses. I'm just like Moses. And I was like, maybe not like as much hair as Moses, but don't laugh at that. But I think we can relate to Moses here, and I hope that this conversation, and it's kind of written down in your notes, kind of like this playwright type deal, where you've got like Moses speaks, then God speaks, then Moses speaks, then God speaks. And so we can kind of follow along this conversation and maybe shine a little bit of light on and put a mirror on ourselves and say, okay, if we're like Moses and we're on a mission, just like God commissioned Moses to go speak to an enslaved people, why aren't we doing it? And I think we can relate to Moses a little bit. He has like this series of five excuses or like reasons why God got the wrong guy or why he's not able to go do it. And I think some of us can relate maybe to multiple excuses that Moses has, at least maybe one. But and so I hope... So I hope by looking at what Moses says, we can maybe reflect and internalize maybe our response to God when he's calling us to obedience. And then really I want to focus on what God says, okay? So Moses is kind of getting trapped in these lies that I think are rooted in fear ultimately. Really, they're rooted in fear, and he's letting fear drive his response to God and through disobedience. But God's response is like a remedy to each one of these excuses that he has come up with. And so I want to look at those and let God's word speak into our hearts today to encourage us to get back on commission and be obedient to our mission plan, right? Okay? So I want to jump right in. This is Exodus 3, verse 11. It's going to be kind of boom, 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 boom. Okay? We're going to go quick. This is Moses speaking right after God said, go, I'm sending you. Go, Moses. And Moses says back to God, he's like, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I think this is something maybe some of us can relate to, this, who am I, though? Like, I'm nobody. I don't have a big title or big name. I'm not famous. Isn't, like, the gospel is supposed to be like given by other people that have titles like preacher or pastor or like that, the people on TV, you know, like the famous people everybody knows. Like, who am I to go do that thing that you're calling me to do? It's kind of like this fear of self-doubt that that Moses is kind of expressing, that he's not enough because he's not achieved, like, by the world standard, fame or something. He doesn't have enough followers on TikTok or something to go speak a good word to a broken world. But look at God's word here, his response. This is the very next verse. But I will be with you. That's what God wants to say to you. If you are feeling self-doubt or inadequate, that you don't have a title, or I've been overlooked my whole life. I've been undervalued, underappreciated. I'm just going to stay over in the corner because there are other people that have better titles, or they have a certificate or whatever. Let them go do it. God, I hear you calling me, but who am I? I'm nobody. I will be with you. See, God's not a God that says, look, you go on ahead and you do this thing. I'm just going to stay back over here. He's like, no, let's go. Come on, I'm with you. I'm right here with you. And I didn't have enough space on my page to do all of these. So Joshua 1:5, just kind of drive this home. And these are going to go quick, but Joshua 1:5, this is God speaking to Joshua before he goes into enemy territory, hostile land, to take over in what will become the promised land. He says to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Does that ring a bell to anybody that's been in the Word a while? I will not leave you or forsake you. Matthew 28:20, this is Jesus just before he ascends to the Father. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is with you. If you feel like a nobody, maybe you are a nobody. So what? That's not the point. The point is that God says, I am with you. Let's go, right? You got me? That was verse 12. Then moving right along, like, okay, yeah. Then Moses says to God in verse 13, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? I think this one is kind of, I can actually relate to this one a little bit. It sounds on like a surface, it's like, okay, yeah, what's your name, God? But really, I think what he's saying is, I don't know enough about you, God. If I'm supposed to go tell people about you, who are you? I need to know a little bit maybe more about you before I go. And again, I haven't studied enough scriptures. I haven't gone to a seminar. I haven't studied apologetics. What if they ask me a hard question and I don't have the answer, right? I don't know enough about you, God. Something I can relate to, and sometimes is why I'm quiet in small groups or in group settings, is because I have this concern about, I don't want to misspeak about my Father. I don't want to say something that's incorrect. I want to know that I know. And when something comes in, I'm like, is that the flesh or is that the spirit? I don't want to be like Job's friends where I have this appearance of holiness, but I'm not speaking correctly. Does that make sense? If you can relate to that, read what God says to Moses next, and specifically with that fear of not knowing enough about God and your spark plug's clogged up and you're not going because I don't know enough about you yet. I need to know just a little bit more maybe before I go speak that word. Well, here's what God says to Moses. I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus, I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So what's God saying here? He's like, bro, Moses, you don't know enough about me. I'm big. Look at the name I am. Like, at first I was like, that's kind of a weird name. What does that even mean? I think the simple name I am is kind of weird. It's so God. It's like, doesn't really mean anything, but also means everything all at the same time. How is that? It's like it captures the full weight of his eternal existence, his self-sustaining, self-existing presence all in one. And he's saying, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob forever, for all generations. He's saying, I'm eternal forever. He's huge. He's a big boy. Where's my kids at? Are they in here? We have this saying at our house. It's like, big boy. Yeah, boy. Big boy. God's a big boy. Okay? And it's like, you don't know enough about me, Moses? Well, join the club. You can't know enough about me. You're not going to know everything about this, like, bigger than my hands. Like, Pastor sometimes goes wall to wall. It's like beyond the wall. It's like, you're not going to know. And don't let that clog you up because you don't know everything. You know enough. You know that he's a big boy. And that should drive out some fear in us whenever we're going to go speak to that gas station attendant and say, look, I just feel like I need to share the gospel with you right now. You know enough. You know God is big. And you know God is with you. I want to read Romans 11:33-34 to kind of supplement this. This is cool. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? He's big. And then this is another one I think is important to share here. This is from 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. If you feel like you don't know enough about God and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you'll have fruits, certain fruits that will be evident. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? I think John's touching on here a little bit on how your actions can speak louder than your words sometimes. And I do believe that the gospel needs to be spoken, but also you can, without words, speak through your actions. Does that make sense? And so if you feel crippled and like you can't go because you don't know enough, let the Spirit, let's fan the flame, let the Spirit have more fruits in your life so that the love of Christ would be evident to the world by your actions. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, number three. We're moving along here. Then Moses answered, this is Exodus 4:1, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. They'll say, the Lord did not appear to you. I think this is another common one. This is a fear of what other people might think of you. And I think this goes to people that are maybe on the fence with Christianity too, where they're like, I don't really want to buy in because I might lose some friends or people might think I'm weird or strange. Okay? As Christians, we live in a world that with people that don't have the Word of God as a foundation. And so, naturally, they're going to have a different idea of what is good and evil. So, in this creation story, we had a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam and Eve, they ate of that fruit. And ever since then, we've been trying our best to define what's good and evil on our own terms. Like, God, I know you said that this is good or that's evil, but I don't really believe you. I think maybe this is good and maybe you're wrong because this feels right now. And then you got people that have, oh, yeah, I agree with you. And so you got all these different groups that have these different ideas of what's good and evil. We're not very good at defining good and evil on our own terms without God. And so we're constantly trying to tiptoe through our culture and without trying to offend anybody because we don't know what their definition of good and evil is. And so when we're going into our workplaces, we have a foundational truth in the Bible, but what's their truth? Catch me? And so we don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to lose my job. And then also, like, if I share this good news with them, they're probably not going to believe me anyway, so why waste my time? I'll just stay over here in the corner and do my job. They wouldn't believe me anyways. Look at what God says to that. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. That they may believe. This is the section, and it's a really big section, so I'm going to paraphrase here. This is a section where God starts showing his power to Moses. He starts doing miraculous signs to demonstrate to Moses, like, look, this is, it's not about you anyways. It's not by your power that people are saved. It's by my power. And this is where he tells Moses to throw his staff down, and it turns into a serpent. And Moses, being a smart guy, what does he do? He runs away. I ain't messing around with no snake. And the guy's like, no, pick that up. Can you imagine? Picks up the snake, turns back into a staff. He says, put your hand in your cloak. So puts his hand in his cloak. He takes it out. It's diseased. It's got leprosy. It's as white as snow, right? He said, put it back in your cloak. Puts it in, takes it out, and it's healed. Two powerful signs that they may believe. And he says, if they won't believe those two signs, take some water from the Nile and throw it on the ground. It's going to turn into blood. Okay? I want to take just a quick step back for just a second and show another comparison of how Moses is on commission and how we are on commission. And this is actually what brought me to this section here, because I was pondering this next verse. This is, okay, so the first verse was Mark 16:15, and this isn't in your notes. Okay? So Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, just after God, or Jesus tells us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Then he says, and these signs will accompany those who believe me. Great, that's going to be me. I'm going to hear all these cool signs that I'm going to be coming through me because I believe, right? In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. I was like, what? Yo, I don't like snakes. I might have held two snakes my whole life, and it was at those conservation places where they're like, this is Martha, she's a corn snake here. And they put her in your ear, it's like, ugh. No. But look at this real quick. This is the section where God's revealing his power to Moses. And he says, take your staff and throw it on the ground. And what's it turn into? A serpent. What does he do? He picks up a serpent. Says in Mark, Jesus says that you will speak in new tongues. There's a next section, the very next section after this. Moses says that I'm slow of speech and tongue. Maybe he had like a speech impediment or a stutter or stammered or something. God spoke through him, we're going to see in a second. And he spoke in a new tongue, I would say. Okay, that's two. What else? Laid his hands. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. What did he do with his hand? Recovered from the leprosy. And then the other one here, if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. In the Old Testament, it was against the law to drink blood. Blood was essentially a poison to them. It said, the life is in the blood, do not drink the blood. Fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus says what? He says, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh. And we just took communion, right? That's a hard saying to think about, but we just took communion, and that represents the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And it was grape juice, right? But it symbolizes the blood. We're drinking deadly poison, and we're not harmed. So that's four of the five. The other one was casting out demons in my name. And I don't know exactly in this specific account, this conversation, how that applies, but it does, I think, probably apply to the plagues, probably demonic plagues that Moses was dealing with. And so, I don't know, it's just too cool to not mention those similarities, and it just reinforces, I think. I thought it was too cool to ignore. But God's saying, look, it's by my power that they are saved, not yours. And so, you're worried about offending people or if they're going to believe you or not, Moses. It doesn't matter. Go. And so, if that's something that you can relate to, let me read 1 Corinthians 2:5 too. This is Paul speaking, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but what? In the power of God. It's God's power, not yours. So say it. Say that word. Speak the name Jesus in your workplace and watch everyone. Yeah. Okay, number four. And Moses says to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech, and of tongue. All right, I just referenced this. He's saying, God, did you forget? Like, I can't talk that well. Did you forget about my weaknesses and my disability? Did you forget about that, God? Like, you're calling me to go do this thing, but I got a problem here. I'm weak. I'm broken. How many of us let our weaknesses and our disabilities and our brokenness get in the way of obedience to the Lord? God, I hear you telling me to go and speak, but don't you remember that I have social anxiety? It's like, heart rate gets up and I can't breathe. Like God's saying, look, read here what God says to you. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and I will teach you what you shall speak. God didn't forget about you. He didn't forget that you have weaknesses. He doesn't forget that you're broken, that you have disabilities, or that you're, by the world's standards, not enough. And we listen to the lies of the enemy and it tells us that we're not enough because we don't look like everybody else. Well, thank you, God, that I don't look like everybody else. I'm set apart and I'm holy. I'm different. And you know what? God uses our brokenness for his glory. And you are, if you're weak and you're broken and you have struggles, you're exactly the type of person that God wants to use for his glory. You're exactly the type of person that God wants to use for his glory in a big way. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose what is foolish. Hang on, did I read what God said first here? Yeah, I did. Okay, I want to make sure I'm in order. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Like, I'm a broken jar of clay. The clay doesn't have any value, right? And it's fragile and weak. God says, no, look, my power is made perfect in weakness. And so don't let your weaknesses or your struggles, like Moses, I'm slow to speech, I have a stutter, I'm tongue-tied, I have social anxiety, or whatever. Don't let that get in the way of your spark propelling you to go and be obedient to Christ. Go. And then lastly here, but he said, this is Moses again, oh my Lord, please send somebody else. I just don't want to do it. I don't know why, I just don't want to do it. Send somebody else. Maybe you can't pinpoint a reason why, you're just like, nah, I don't want to do it. Right? Here's what God says. You shall speak to him. He's talking about Aaron, his brother-in-law. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. And take this staff, moving on to 17, take this staff in your hand that you will perform the signs with. I think God's saying here is like, look, I know you don't want to do it, but look, go, and I will give you other believers. I will give you the church, and you guys together will go and do it together. This thing that you maybe are a little hesitant to go do. I'm going to give you other believers. In this case, it was his brother-in-law. And take this staff in your hand that you'll perform these signs with. He's saying, look, I'm going to supply your every need. Whatever you need for this journey, I'm going to give you whatever it is that you need, and I will supply you. Okay? 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. There's good work to do, and God will supply some of your needs, all of your needs. I have a story. I'm going to close out. I got two stories. I'm going to close out here. Specifically about this account of I just don't want to. I had a reason why I don't want to do this in this story, but But God's supplying my need here. This is cool. So I'm a physical therapist. I work at a nursing home, and it's a very dark place for a lot of people. A lot of people come to the nursing home because, one, some of them almost died in the hospital. They're very sick, or they're not able to be cared for anymore at home, and so this is kind of like their last resort, and I'm just coming here to die kind of thing. And so I have the hard task of when I go into people's rooms to do therapy with them, of meeting them at oftentimes their weakest and lowest point of their lives. They're in a dark place. And so I do an assessment. Usually when I first meet somebody, I do an assessment. We talk about our goals for how are we going to achieve your goals. And a lot of times it's like, I just want to be able to get out of bed and go to the bathroom by myself and not have one of these nurses take me. Or a lot of people want to go back home. So how are we going to be able to get up and go so you can go home? And I do my job first, and then I love to do this. I do my other job, my commission from Jesus, and I usually say something like, before I go, we've done our job, right? Before I go, can I pray with you? And you wouldn't believe the amount of tears that I've seen just with that question of, can I pray for you or pray with you? And I had this one lady that I prayed with often. And she was doing this thing where she was going to winter through at the nursing home. She called, I'm going to winter here. So this story is, in the winter, I remember she was staying there. She wasn't on my caseload anymore, or I wasn't seeing her for therapy anymore. She got very sick. And I heard this news in the morning about this lady is very sick, and she's not doing well. She's probably not going to make it. And it was a snowpocalypse, like snow coming down, and it's also got ice, and like the roads are getting slick, and my coworkers are kind of trying to wrap things up, and they're trying to get home early before the roads get any worse, and I'm like trying to do the same as well. And I remember just before I left work, I had this feeling of like, you need to go pray for that lady that's essentially on her deathbed. I don't want to. The roads are bad. I need to get home. Roads are getting bad. God, don't you remember I drive a Prius? Like, it doesn't do well in the snow, God. Did you forget, like, my weaknesses here? I don't, you know. So I ignored it, and I'm like, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to go. And so I got in my car. I left work. I got in my car. I started my car up, and I had that same feeling again. Go pray for that lady, Paul. I'm going home. This is dangerous. The roads are bad. It's two times. Nope. So I pull out of the parking lot. I go down. Turn on the main street, and I'm on my way almost out of town, and I heard, like, very clearly, Paul Edward Rice. You go pray for that lady. I was like, And so I remember telling God, like, I made a bargain with him. I told him, well, if I'm going to go pray for this lady, you better give me a snowplow because it's dangerous. So I turned on the back road, and I went back, and I parked in the parking lot, went into this lady's room, and as soon as we made eye contact, she knew what I was about. She started crying. She told me that she was afraid of dying. So I prayed with her again. This time it's not just about that the food tastes good and that our rehab would be successful and that your pillow's soft or whatever. You know, this is eternal consequences. We prayed a prayer of salvation. You have nothing to fear with Jesus. He will be with you as soon as you go to the other side. And she received Jesus. You think that trip there was worth it? Of course, like I left and I had this sense of peace and I'm just like praising God and I'm like, my eyes were like, I was crying. Thank you God. I don't even care about these roads anymore. I had this crazy sense of peace on like the most dangerous roads I was getting ready to embark on in a little Prius. And pull out of the parking lot, praising God. I had the radio off, I think I had the windows down even. I was just like, oh. And I'm on the way out of town, and wouldn't you know, guess what pulled out in front of me? Snowplow. One of them big ones, like not like a little truck with a little blade. It was like a full big boy. I drove on almost dry ground, guys. I drove clear. We were driving slow. I was just praising God. This is a gift from God. Drove halfway to Mexico from Paris on Highway 15. Clear ground. And I say halfway because at that halfway part where the road kind of bends towards the east, he pulled off this big snowplow pulls off. I'm like, oh no, oh no, oh no. Should I follow him? Just take that road? No, another snowplow pulled out in front. So he pulled off this way and another one pulled in. I didn't get one, I got two. You think my eyes were dry? No, that's a gift from God. And I was worshiping God and thanking God. He supplied my every need. It was more than worth it. It was one of those moments like Solomon talks about. It's a good word. Cheers your heart. Okay? If you have something in your heart or in your life, think another illustration, another parable. Jesus talks about the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choking out. Do you have a fear in your life or something that's holding you back, that's clogging up your spark plug, that's causing you to not be obedient to Christ? One, it's affecting your heart too, and it can bring you down. It's also affecting the people around you as well because you're not lifting them up. Don't withhold the good that you can give to people. Okay? I'm going to tell one more story real quick, and I'm going to pass it off to the pastor here. There was a rich ruler. He was a master. He had three servants. He was going to go on a trip. And he left. Before he left some money with his servants. He said, while I'm going on my trip, I want you to invest this gift of money that I'm giving you. And while I'm gone, that way, when I return, I'll have my wealth will grow. Okay? And so he leaves on a trip with these three servants. And while he's gone, two of the three servants invested his money wisely, and they grew his wealth. And so when the master comes back to those two servants, he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. The third servant, though, said, I was afraid. And so I buried the gift that you gave me. He didn't have anything to return back other than just the gift that the master had given him. The master didn't say, oh, here, you poor thing, I'm sorry that you were afraid. No, he rebuked him actually sharply and said, you wicked and lazy servant. And the point of this is a parable, by the way. The point of this is that time is ticking and our master, Jesus, is coming back. And we've been entrusted with this gospel good news. It's the best news ever. And we can, in fear, hide it, bury it, and we can come up with any number of excuses like Moses of why we're not going to go and proclaim the gospel to all of the earth. We can hide it. We have that choice, the freedom, the free will. But what Jesus is telling us to do is to go out and multiply, spread. Okay, this is the blueprint for the advancement of his kingdom. This is a takeover blueprint here kind of thing. And the book of Acts is a lot about Jesus' mission through his apostles and spreading through all of the world. Okay? And so, it's my hope that we just fan that flame a little bit, that it would grow. So that's it. Thank you.
All right, let's stand if we could. And what a good word. Close our eyes for a moment. If there's any that have not yet believed in Jesus for salvation, you've been here through most of the service, you've heard the good news a couple times. Today is the day to believe. Believe on Jesus and you shall be saved. And if you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, you've not yet made that choice, just raise your hand so I can remember you after the service today. God loves you. He cares for you. But like we heard, he does not force any to take the good gift. That is a voluntary thing. Believe on Jesus and you shall be saved. Church family, we had a good provoking word today. And we need to pray about that, that's for sure. If you feel like maybe you're a little bit like that spark plug is fouled up, and the Lord is just wanting to do a little cleansing. Things have entered in, fears, or maybe just laziness, defiance, like, I'm not going to do it. And the Lord today has dealt with us, and he certainly is wanting to cleanse us. And so if you'd like to pray about that today, just come on down to the front, and we'll pray together as we close out the service. We don't know how much time we have. Don't wait till life gets more peaceful or easy. That time never seems to come. This is the time. Strike while the iron's hot. The world is already perplexed and panicked. They're probably more ready. They're probably more primed and ready to hear the good news than the devil would certainly want you to believe. And he's going to do all he can to kind of snuff out your flame or keep you busy or occupied. And what we heard about from Jesus, it's go into all the world. It's called the Great Commission. Doesn't say it in the Bible, but it works. The Great Commission. C-O. It's not the Great Mission. It's the co-mission. It's like when you hear co-pilot, you don't automatically think, oh, there's only one pilot. Like there's a partnership going on. And so it's not like God sends you out and says, you better do what I said and report back later and there's going to be a reckoning. He's with us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're like just a small little part of the matter. But we're an important part because we have the choice as to whether to cooperate or to, you know, sit back or hide what God's given us. And so Jesus is with you. And the Holy Spirit is more than able to speak to you and through you in whatever particular circumstance you find yourself in. And so fear not. He's with you. And so, Father, I just pray together with my brothers and sisters that as the imminent return of your Son is just ahead, behold, he's standing at the door, your word says. Oh, Lord, help us to seize the day. Help us, Lord God, to see that we are with you. And you've also given us a church. This is a co-mission. We're in this together. And you've given us all an opportunity, and responsibility. Some of us will plant. Some of us will water. But it is you, Lord, who brings the increase. And so we open ourselves, Lord, and we just yield to your mission, this great commission. And help us, Lord God, to be bold as a lion. Help us to not be filled with fear and timidity. Give us a spirit, Lord, that has that boldness. And let us do your will while it's called today. Thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to receive an encouraging correction this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings upon you all.